Brethren, if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation again. Revelation chapter 19. I know you're likely tired from the day and having sat for an hour. If you'd like to stand at this point, please do, and I will read the scriptures. Hope to get the blood rushing again. I pray that God in His mercy will ascend His Spirit. We're going to read the same passage as last week, Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 1 through verse 6. These are God's infallible words. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Amen. Holy and righteous Father, bless thy word, bless thy people. I know, O God, there are some weary bodies here this evening. Come, blow with the refreshing winds of thy spirit on their heartstrings. Lord, give their bodies strength. And Lord, help me to handle thy word in a way that will honor thee, that will edify thy people, that will feed thy sheep, and that I can account for in the day of judgment. And I pray it in the holy name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Last time we took up the subject of God's absolute sovereignty and absolute authority and his sovereign rule, as the Apostle John presents it in Revelation 19:6. We considered that text, verses 1 through 6, in a brief exposition, and now we want to take it up again. The Apostle heard what seemed to be the shouting of a great multitude and the roar of many waters and the rumbling of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Saints of God, angels, elders, and beasts erupt with praise here, as the Lord God Almighty destroys Babylon and manifests his authority, his power, and his sovereign rule. Now understand the authority that God delegates to parents. We must understand a little bit about authority itself. We have a glimpse, we have a vision here of the authority in all the universe. There is no higher authority than the living God. All authority begins in him, and any authority that human beings have, or even angels, is delegated to them by the Most High God. We want to consider the revelation of authority, not the revelation the book, but the revelation that the book sets before us regarding authority. Now, the Bible is the subject we will take up very shortly. We read it in every service because it is the authoritative Word of God. This is not a book of opinions. This is a book of life that sets before us the very mind of God. We should be thankful that we hear it read, that we hold it in our hands. There are those that would do all they could to destroy it from the face of the earth if possible. So, we sit under that authority this evening as we consider this issue of authority. The title of our message is God's Absolute Authority Delegated. God's Absolute Authority Delegated. May our gracious Heavenly Father, who loves us, so that He gave us His only begotten Son, and then poured out the gift of the Spirit, His Son poured out the gift of the Spirit to us, that we might be His living temple. May He make us to know that this evening. May He help us as we work through the thoughts set before us this evening. So the first major point here tonight is this: the meaning of authority, power, and rule. Those are words we're familiar with, but I wonder how often, and I ask myself the same question, how often do I think about them and what they mean, and how should they be applied? It is essential to understand the definitions of authority, power, rule, and how they work together. Each word has several meanings and a very wide range of applications. We're going to narrow it down to some general definitions for our purpose, try to simplify without taking away any of the power and the intensity of what we need to know here. These are power words. So the first one is authority. What is authority? It's one of those words that we hear and we have a sense, a feeling about it, but sometimes it's a little difficult to put it into words as we're explaining it to someone. In fact, we would probably use an example as opposed to giving a good, clear definition. That would not be a wrong thing. Just saying some words are a little difficult to put into explanation. So we're going to take a very basic one here. This is according to a theologian, Millard Erickson, who says that we may define authority as the right to command belief and or action. The right to command belief and or action. The right to do it. There are a lot of people that fancy themselves authorities, that want to be authorities, that have no right to it. There are different levels of authority throughout all of life. And I will say to you, beginning behind the pulpit, all of us, every day of our lives, will be under imperfect authorities. There is no escaping that until the Lord takes us out of this world. So you're going to be under authority, and you're going to be under imperfect authorities. The most well-meaning parents can some days abuse their authority. The most well-meaning authorities can and do misuse their right to command, their right to demand response, their right to command belief and or action. Now, what is power? This is simple. Power means strength. It means might. And what is rule? What does it mean to reign? R-E-I-G-N. Rule is the exercise of authority and power to govern. We have to know what authority is. We have to know what power is. And then we exercise those two things to govern. Every single family has a head, whether they realize it or not. Every city has authorities, mayors. A state has a governor. There are senators. There are congressmen. There are policemen. And we could go on a long time for the fact that, in fact, we have teachers here. And teachers are authorities. They're not the same authority as the president, but they have a realm in which they rule. They are to use their authority, that means the right that they have to do that, and power properly to govern within the sphere that they rule. So rule, I say again, it's the exercise of authority and power to govern. God governs the universe. He is all authority. He has all power. And he is the ultimate and the perfect ruler and authority. Some may have authority here in this world, but no power to rule. For example, consider a king who had neither personal strength nor an army. So what could he do? Very little. On the other hand, you can consider a strong man. Everybody's afraid of him. He's the strongest guy around, but he has no authority to use that strength. The two go together, authority and strength, exercised to rule, to reign, to govern. Now, that brings us to the meaning of the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. A Lord is one who exercises authority and rule. A Lord is someone who exercises authority and rule. God speaks. God speaks of eternal deity. When we use that word, Lord God, we are talking about the living, one supreme supernatural being as creator and sustainer of the universe. When we say God, we can say much more than that, but we can never leave this out. He is the one, only true God. Why? Because he rules. Why? Because he has all authority and because he has all power to do it. Think of it in these terms. Authority is the right to exercise the power. See how those go together? Authority has a right to exercise certain powers to make results. What are the results? You command people to do something or not to do something. You point them to a way or you forbid a particular way. Who has the authority to do that? Well, when we go to the Word of God, we can see that there are many to whom God delegates authority. And our focus in this series is parents. The Lord God, who is our Father, He is omnipotent. We all know that means all powerful. In fact, the idea of God's sovereignty appears in that word omnipresent. Omnipotent. Omnipotent. May God in His mercy make us to sense even something of His omnipotence this evening as He holds us up, keeps us from running after the world. Now, omnipotent means this in the context, the Lord God omnipotent. He who holds absolute sway. He who holds absolute sway. The one holding all power and ruling over all things. One who holds all things in His control. Even when this world looks like it's about to explode, like it has lost its mind, that it's absolutely cataclysmic, out of control. Everything is under God's control. If you think it looks bad, if He truly took His control off of what we're seeing right now, it would be a bloodbath and the end of humanity. So, the one true and living deity as creator and sustainer has all authority and all power to rule all things in the universe. The triune God governs it all. God's absolute rule belongs to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present God reigns in eternal holiness, in heavenly splendor, love, and order. This is important, and I was touched while we were praying this evening, and our brother brought up the issue of God's order as he was praying. God is a God of order. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a few moments. But having said that this all-powerful God is ruling in heavenly splendor and in order, His word reveals this. His word reveals His authority. It reveals His power, and it reveals His rule to restore order. We are disordered. We'll talk about that. This is number three now. God's absolute authority is revealed in the inspired, infallible, God-breathed scriptures. The Holy Spirit tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything you need to know about living the Christian life is set before us here. There are many things that we would love to know. What did Jesus do until He was 12? Well, we could say He obeyed His parents. And that would be true. But we don't have a specific verse that says that. We know that He lived a sinless life. And we also know, as we'll see in this study, He obeyed the fifth commandment. And He's the model for every one of us. And He is the one with whom we are in union. Very often we look at the commandments as just kind of like these dry laws. Now, they are the living words of God that show us righteousness, His righteousness, the righteousness that we need and that we don't have in ourselves. It is the righteousness of Christ. He fulfilled all of the righteousness of the law, and it is imputed unto us. So, our confession begins this way. Chapter 1, paragraph 1. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. That's one of the best single sentences in theology I have ever read. God has spoken. Are we hearing? We've been thinking about that on the Lord's Day. So God's Spirit-breathed word, it is His Spirit-breathed word. It is His mind, the mind of God, to the minds of men by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit-breathed word is the final authority for everything in the believer's life. Everything. When we don't have something addressed specifically, we have to comb through the Scriptures to find principles by which we can address certain issues. So, within these Scriptures, this final authority are the Ten Commandments. The fifth being, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Listen carefully. This is the will of God. I am no prophet, but I can speak prophetically. If you understand what I mean, I delivered God's prophetic word. I'm no prophet. This is the will of God for every soul in this room, for every soul in this city, for every soul in this entire world. This is an aspect of the righteousness of God that does not fade away. This is not like one of the Levitical laws, one of the truths about the Levitical priesthood or the sacrifices that were fulfilled in Christ and have passed away. Honor your father and your mother stands. It is plainly taught in the new covenant. It is a new covenant demand. Now that's important. This is the will of God for all Old Covenant and New Covenant people. Everybody. Well, God's absolute authority is revealed in His inspired and infallible word. That brings us to the next point, which is the fifth commandment is an expression of God's rule. It's not simply an expression of His will. It is that. But it is an expression of His rule. This is what the king is telling his image bearers on earth. This is how I command you to live. That's sobering. I preached in a local jail for many years. And every now and then, especially when I had a number of fresh faces, I would say, how many of you are here because of murder? Occasionally, a hand would go up. Sometimes two. And I would say, how many of you are in here for robbery? How many of you are in here ultimately because you lied? And I would just be working through the law. Hands would go up, more hands would go up. We'd start sometimes, I'd even get two hands from the same guy. And I'd say, how many of you loved and honored your parents the way God commands. No hands ever went up. Ever. And I said, that's one of the reasons you broke the rest of the laws. You didn't respect the image-bearing and God-authorized representative of the living God. And when you don't do that, you're not going to respect other authorities. God's very serious about his laws. Very serious. They are not here for us to try to earn our salvation. They are here for us to understand what righteous living looks like. So what does all this have to do with the fifth commandment? Everything. Because he that has absolute rule has said, honor your father and your mother. Now it's the idea of honoring that we're going to have to unfold over the different messages that we look to. But the God who made the heavens and the earth is a God of order. You see this in the stunning 6 days of creation. The beauty of his order, concluding with the breathtaking crown of creation, man and woman. That fills our heart with wonder and praise. Let there be light, and there was light. That's how it began. What power? But what order? There was darkness, and God spoke light. We could preach the gospel right off of that. But the fact of the matter is, when we unfold this wonderful chapter, just this chapter, what we see is not just spectacular and miraculous power, but we're seeing a king unfold a kingdom. And he's going to put his first two image bearers in a garden and command them to have dominion with him over everything. That's how it began. It began with the order, God's order, and that order was within his purpose. The beauty of his order. However, sin has disordered humanity, and without God's grace in Jesus Christ, the chaos and calamity of humankind's depraved hearts would turn our world into a living nightmare. Many believe that that is what they're seeing at this moment in our world's history. But this is not what it was intended to be. It was never intended to be the devil's playground. What did that wicked demon say to our Savior? See all these cities? See all this wealth? See this whole world? I'll give this to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Well, it didn't start off being his. But he is called the God of this world because man sinned. He rebelled against what? The Word of God. And that brings us to a sobering point. Honor thy father and mother is still the will of the Almighty, the absolute authority in this world. Charles Terpstra notes, open quotes, Calvin also believed that this present created order was not an end in itself. Very often people read about creation, they think, oh, it's wonderful, it's glorious, but we often don't say, why did God do this? doesn't tell us in the first chapter. Doesn't tell us in the second chapter, though we start getting an inkling. But often we just read and go on. Oh, yes, this is the chapter with which I argue against evolutionists. Well, we can do that, but that isn't why God gave it. Terpstra understood what Calvin believed, and I think all of us would say a hearty amen. Calvin believed that this present created order was not an end in itself. Its purpose was not just the glory of God in this material world with all its beauty, and it certainly is that. It also served the greater and higher purpose of the glory of God in the redemption of his people in Jesus Christ. He created this world as the theater in which he would unfold his glorious covenant of redemption to save his people from their sins. This is why the devil wants it. This is why the devil wants to destroy it. We look at the sun sets, the sun rises, we see the beauty of the world, and this is in its cursed condition. Can't imagine what Adam and Eve saw and thrilled in. But what happened? They disregarded God's law. They believed a lie. They believed the lying serpent. And every one of us to this day, and even to this moment, can be subject to listening to those whispering devils. And the devils will get a hold of our flesh and start their work, their dividing work, dividing people from God and dividing people from one another. How's that happen? We forget what God has told us to do. And in this context, we're talking about parents. So the disorder of this world is transformed when the grace of God opens hearts. Do we get that? Very often, the way I was brought up may not be your case, but the whole idea of salvation is just I'm going to be in heaven someday. But there was not an emphasis on how you live between now and when you go to be with the Lord. God saves us in this world to show his reordering work of this world. When any sinner is saved, it changes things around him or her. If they're truly saved, it changes things. Changes things in the house. Changes the attitude between brother and sister, or brother and brother, or sister and sister, or children and parents, or husband and wife. It changes things because the people that are truly born of God can't go on living the way they used to. Well, they can fall into old habits in a hurry. But the fact of the matter is, if they're in union with Christ, there is something going on within them that drives them to righteousness, that drives them to holiness, that drives them to purity, that drives them to love, that drives them to forgive, to repent and forgive and get over things. There is no such thing as a so-called Christian in which there is not a transformation and a transformation of things around them. What's God doing? Well, he's saving souls, yes. Praise the Lord. We're grateful we can say that and think about that. But he's also reordering things. He's bringing us into order. I hope you see that. We start walking righteously because we love him. Faith that worketh by love. So, as the Lord of all begins his blessed reign, things change. The disorder of this world cannot continue in its ways when someone is transformed, when their heart is birthed from heaven, when the Spirit of God takes up residence within these weak and feeble frames, we say, oh, I'm just a poor sinner. No, you're more than that. If you're born of God, you are a child of the living God. You are a new creature. You're not just a. You're not. You have been transformed. You are a new creature. Behold, all things are new. I mean, when you look in the mirror, you go, oh, I still look the same. But I can guarantee you in time when somebody's truly transformed, their countenance has changed. When Christ the King enters the realm of their hearts, there's a glorious transformation. Now you think, are we wandering off the fifth commandment? No. Because when we're born again, and we enter that glorious new covenant, we have the promise of God that His laws are stamped on our hearts. They're not in tablets of stone that we can ignore. They're not in tablets of stone that can be thrown and broken. They're in fleshy tables of the heart. Paul loves talking about it. 2 Corinthians 3. Oh, my brethren, as the Lord begins His blessed reign in the heart that is born of the Spirit, He begins to bring His order. And I trust you understand how I'm saying this. I'm mocking the wickedness out there. But God's people are the true new world order. God has saved us, drawn us out of darkness, stamped His laws upon our heart, given us a new heart, filled us with His Spirit, bringing us into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a desire for us for righteousness. Yes, in my flesh, oh, the sinner is still there, but that's not all that I am. And that gives me hope every time I fall on my face. And it should give you hope as well. It should build you up. It should encourage you, because Jesus takes up residence by His mighty power. And what's stamped on that heart? Well, among many things, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and my mother and thy mother. This commandment did not fade away, as I said, with the old covenant. It's written on the hearts of those born of God's Spirit in the new covenant. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, God promised through Jeremiah. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. That's exciting stuff to me. Because I know what way I would go if He hadn't written His law there. There'd be two laws in there fighting for power. Satan's law and Jeff's law. God in His mercy gave a new heart, and He put the impress, if I can put it that way, in their hearts. Righteousness, a desire for righteous living. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, in this present age. We see this in Paul's use of the fifth commandment with the Gentiles. The Ephesians were Gentiles. How dare that Jewish Paul teach them the law? He says, children, obey your parents. And I was making light there. In the event, maybe you were drifting and thinking, what did he just say? What did he just spit out some heresy? No. Paul, the apostle of grace, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, which means it's righteous. It's in accord with God's righteous character. It is godlike. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's an imperative, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. It's the command of the absolute authority who sustains the universe. Children, obey your parents. Honor them. Honor them. So, in his infinite love and absolute authority, God has at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In the last days, we hear Christ using the law wisely, righteously, and we see the apostles doing the same thing. I'm speaking there of the Ten Commandments. He authorized his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Lord and Savior of his people. Jesus, as I mentioned last week, Jesus regularly said, "He that sent me." He said, I came to do his will. We'll see that as we continue through Hebrews. I came to do his will. Now, I want you to think about that with me for just a moment. Think about this. In eternity, something that is very difficult for us to think about, something bigger and incomprehensible to us. Think of the perfect love between Father and Son and Spirit. Emphasis here on the perfect love between the Father and the Spirit. And there is the knowledge among them where the Father sends the Son and the Son says, I will go. I will go. What was he agreeing to before the foundation of the world? The Father said, I want you to save your bride. I've got a bride for you. Thank you, Father. What's she like? Oh, she's a liar. She's filthy. She's a fornicator, an adulteress. She steals. She disobeys her parents. She's an idolater in heart. She blasphemes our name. I can't wait to save her, Father. Now, I'm not saying that dialogue went on, but something was communicated. So that when Christ came, he said, I do always what pleases him. The words you hear me say, this is what he told me to say. The miracles that you see, this is what he's empowered me to do. Everything you see about me, I'm doing because I love my Father. And his Father says from heaven, this is my beloved Son, whom I love. The idea of honoring your father and your mother has two very important loves in view. God and your parents. Jesus is the model. He came into this world for a bride that deserved nothing but the flames of hell. And in eternity will know nothing but the glory and the beauty of eternity with the one who loved them. Right at the heart of it is the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Jesus did that at every single moment. So much so, my brethren, that when he hung on the cross to which his Father sent him, he willingly went. When he hung upon that cross in agony that none of us can imagine, because he had always had that glorious and beautiful relation with his Father. He knew what it was like for his Father to abandon him. Why have you forsaken me? And he knew, because he was being treated as the unclean filth and sin of ours heaped upon him. That's how much he loved his Father. That's how much he loved us. But even greater, as he hung upon that cross, he looked down and saw the woman that bore him. And he looked at John, and he looked at his mother, and he said, "Mother, behold your son. Brother, here's your mother." In his dying moments, in his dying hours, he kept the fifth commandment. He honored and cared for his mother. When we begin to think of that, all of a sudden it's not just a dry, dusty law that sits back there with Moses. It is a principle of righteousness from God for all eternity. I didn't know how to love my mother and father until Christ saved me. It may be the case for some of you. Well, we may rejoice that the crucified and resurrected Christ said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." He knows what to do with it. And he will rule well with it. He's ruling now. Remember, authority, power combined to rule. That's why he could say, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that keepeth not my words loveth me not." The fifth commandment and all the commandments are about love. And they're about loving God. "To thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." It's about love. They're deadly if you think you can make yourself justified before God by keeping the law. They become your enemy. But when we see them for what they originally were, the blazing righteousness of God. And it's about love. If you love your parents, honor them. If you love your parents, honor them. Not just gritting your teeth and doing what you say until you can get out of the house. That's not honoring them. And we'll talk about that when we get to duties and sins regarding this particular law. So Jesus then could send out his disciples to go to the ends of the earth, to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. That is authority, and authority used correctly, authority used well. He was still loving his Father. But now all authority has been given to him, the God-man. As the eternal Son, he always had all authority. Never was a moment when he didn't have it. But as the God-man, God gives him extraordinary authority. Well, number four, the fifth commandment is an expression of delegated authority to parents. Now we're to that issue of delegation. giving to someone, appointing to someone. Question 124 of the Westminster Larger Catechism says, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? That seems like a simple question, doesn't it? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, string of verses, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's obedience are over us in a place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. I mean, what does that mean? Drive the speed limit. What? Pay your taxes. It means a whole lot of things. In other words, what has been given us in the nutshell by obeying the authorities that God has put over us in our home and learning how to walk with them, then we have to learn how to walk with all the authorities, the imperfect authorities that are in this world, and show them an honor for their authority. Maybe not because of the way they use their authority. Doesn't mean we have to respect anything that they do wickedly with God's law, but we do need to respect the fact that they are there. There's an authority in the White House. We should be praying for earnestly because he's a God-appointed authority. Not because he's using it well. But brethren, there is a place of respect for all authority. Doesn't mean we ever give them a pass on something wicked that they do. So, commonwealth, church, family. All of a sudden now that command gets huge. And that's exactly why you see Christ doing what he's doing. Watch him. You know? What about the temple tax? Go down, catch this fish, take the piece of money out of it, and go give it to them. When he would heal someone, a leper, go to the Levitical priest, tell him what's happened. The Levitical priests were part of the old system, but it was still operating while Christ was there. Jesus said, this is what the law teaches, go do that. He respected law. He respected even wicked authorities. He didn't give them a pass on anything. But he knew that they'd been put there by his father. Volume 2 of the Reformed Systematic Theology by Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley says, God's authority or right to rule arises logically from the fact that he made all things and therefore he owns them. That's right. Close quote. That statement is worthy of sustained meditation. Let's think about it. He made it. He had the power. It's all his. We're breathing his air. We're polluting his world. We're doing all kinds of things that we need to be backing up and thinking about because our ultimate authority. And what do we call him? How did Jesus teach us to pray to him? Our Father. Oh, our highest honor should be for our Father in heaven because he gave us his Son. And as we rejoice and glorify his Son, we glorify him. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. Oh, is it not astonishing that something so profound, so immense, so incomprehensible to fallen human minds can be said so simply? Honor your father and your mother. It affects everything in your life. Everything. The Almighty Creator declares, I am God and there is none else. No other gods exist. There's no competition for the right to rule. No one's going to get up there and knock him off of his throne. It isn't going to happen. There's one authority in the universe, the triune God, the authority, and all else, every other authority is delegated. And every single one of us is going to give answer for the way we've used the authority that he gave us. Fathers, mothers, and we could go down the long list. We'll go through some lists later on. So, let me bring us to a conclusion. God delegates his authority. He delegates it to human beings and to angels. He delegates it to parents. When parents are doing righteously what God has commanded them to do in the bringing up their children, they can and do know the blessing of God. They know God's wonderful blessing. They bring him glory. When we use in our particular realms the authority that God gave us to do good, it is a blessing. Authority is a blessing. It's not meant for us to selfishly and self-worshippingly use it for our advantage, but for the good of everyone around us. When Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost, what did it say about him? He went about doing good. All authority would eventually be his. Talking about the authority for the kingdom. But as he walked in this world, the Spirit filled him without measure. And what did he do? Did he use it for himself? He used it for the people that he ministered to, for his disciples, for the hungry, for the poor, for the lame, for the blind. If you have authority, you should be using it for the good. So, it's a gift by which parents may bless their children and fill them with a God-filled life, or it can prove to be an authoritarian curse that blights and blasts a family with sorrow and grief and hostility. I said before, and as long as you're around me, you'll usually hear it sooner or later, the easiest thing in this world to abuse is authority. So in our next message, we will consider the duties and the sins of the fifth commandment, which will open the door from any applications to family and church lives. Let us always remember in his dying moments, Christ honored his mother. It's all there. Let us learn how to walk under authority and how to use authority as a blessing. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. We are not worthy of the least of thy mercies, and yet thou didst give us thy precious Son, and you've given many of us an authority with which to serve thee. Some of these children here will one day be fathers, mothers, bringing up their own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. May they learn that love from their parents' blessed authority. And now, O God, take us from this place safely, and if thou dost give us another day, may we waste it all on thee. May it be like the ointment from the broken box. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please stand with me. Again, as last week, unto him that loved us, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord.